Through the summers, we're looking at one thought, one specific storyline for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I've enjoyed it. I found it super challenging to try to tackle such big thoughts and big things in just three different services. So hopefully I'm not moving too fast, but I know some of you talked about how you enjoyed it. Also, there is devotions in the back. I know I've explained those before in the back. Take those with you. And I know some might be saying, oh, I think that's a little bit of a waste of time to do that. There are a number of people who might not normally be in their Bibles who are coming up to me telling me, hey, I'm doing a devotion. Some people who don't come to church as often. And so it's not always just for just the regular church member, which I think the regular church member could do it and get things out of it too. He said, well, this is just pretty simple stuff. It is, but it helps you read on purpose and look and understand the story better. So I would encourage you to be a part of that, be praying that they would work too. And I know I've heard lots of good things. I've heard one or two people say, well, it'd be nice if we could learn a little bit more about this stuff, a little bit more specific, because there are a lot in the story, and I understand that. But at the same time, I think we're able to get the major themes and get going on these. So today we're going to look at a theme about the unto the ends of the earth. If we had a theme for the whole day, it's called unto the ends of the earth. We're going to talk about the gospel being sent out into other regions, into other lands, unto the ends of the earth. It's found in chapter number 13 that we're going to be looking at in a minute. Okay, so we all know, most of us know, and in the Sunday school hour, I know most people are used to being here, used to being at church. In the Sunday school hour, we consider that Jesus died, rose again, he commissioned us, he ascended up to heaven, and he told him to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he talked about Jerusalem, Judea, he talked about Samaria, all in uttermost parts of the world. And we saw in chapter 8, there was a little bit of them moving to Samaria. Then we saw from Samaria, we saw them a little bit from where Cornelius, and up into this point from where Cornelius was one, and how Peter with the vision, how that it was open to the Gentiles. Chapter 13, we have kind of a big shift. We have a big thing that is happening. They are sending out their first missionaries, at least intercontinental missionaries, and they're sending them to different areas. And I truly believe in this story, and we're going to look at a little bit about the stories of Paul, and we're going to go and look at some different stories, chapter 13 all the way through 17 today. Obviously, we don't get the chances to read those, but I'm excited about how God used this time period to get the word of God out to all types of people, not just people we're comfortable with. He interested in seeing people saved. I believe the heart of the Lord, the heart of our Savior, is just as passionate today as it was back in the day he ascended. He is still looking for people. He is still calling people. He still has an interest in seeing people saved. I believe that's his desire. And there is one recorded prayer request that Jesus gave. One recorded prayer request that Jesus gave. That one recorded prayer request was for, anybody know? Go ye. That was a command. There was a lot of it was for laborers. Pray ye that he would send laborers into the harvest. So it's the idea that there's laborers that are needed. There's laborers that are needed. I know sometimes it's one of the things that we should be praying for. I don't think really the problem is there's a lack of work. I don't think there's a problem, even a lack of money. I don't even think there's a problem of a lack of programs or God speaking to people's heart to lead to do different things or even ideas. I don't even think there's a lack of souls to be won for Christ. It's the prayer request that was mentioned was for laborers. We need more laborers. And I know sometimes people's like, well, I don't see anything that needs to be done because I don't see anything that needs to be done. I'm not going to do anything. Now, normally what that means is the things that need to be done are things that I don't really want to do or things I don't think I should have to do. And that's just the truth of the matter. Things have to be done and we need laborers. And the laborers he was talking about was entering to the field, entering into the harvest. We need people who are going to tell other people about Jesus Christ. We need workers. I think every local church has workers and have needs for workers. They not only should they have a need for workers, they should also be sending out workers. They should be, from churches, sending out people to go do works in other lands, whether it's people being called into a ministry or people called to be a missionary. There are things that I think a church not only should have a need for laborers, but our interest should be that God would call people out of our church to be going to the harvest field. You think about it, all the way back thousands of years ago, ascension happens, and he says we need workers. He says pray for laborers, and he says the need is great to go into all the world. Now, fast forward a few thousand years. A few thousand years, has things gotten better? Probably not, probably worse. Is the need just as great? Yes, more people in the world that's unsaved than ever that we know of. Do you think he's going to be calling less people to go into the ministry? Do you think he's going to be calling less people to go into the harvest? Do we feel like he's calling less people to get the word out? And the answer is obviously no. If he still has the same passion as he had back at the ascension, as he does today for lost souls, and the need is just as great, if not greater today, and to be honest with you, if everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian, which we know that's not even true, but just take the independent Baptist circles, which I don't believe everybody in those sectors, sometimes church members can think that they're saved and really, truly never been born again. But you think about the workforce that they had at this moment in time at the ascension. We have a much greater workforce. Now, I know you say, well, they added 3,000, they added 5,000, they added 5,000. I understand that, and I can understand what you're saying there, and sooner or later, maybe the workforce may have been greater. But either way, if he still has the same passion, he's still calling people, and we need to somehow get in our hearts and minds, I want to go out into the ends of the earth, somehow, whether me go personally or whether help support those. So Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 is a very pivotal part of Scripture. It is a spot where you see the first missionaries, at least the first intercontinental missionaries that are being sent out. You see in chapter 13, it says in verse number 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." Now, so you see a group of different guys that are there, and they're there, and they're serving, they're teaching, they're providing prophets. So what's going on here? I love this. They're all from different backgrounds. They all have different stories. Sometimes I think when we think about the unto the ends of the earth, we think that the people we want to reach are the people that look just like us and act just like us. But that was not part of the first century church. It was a group of people that was mixed with different races and different ages and different abilities and different talents. It's actually one of the most beautiful things about the local church, people that had different perspectives. It's the miracle of the church that all these different backgrounds, they have one thing in common, and that's Jesus Christ. It's the mystery and the miracle of the New Testament church. They're not looking for people to come and be just like us. They're looking for people to come and say, hey, we have Jesus Christ in common. Let's go out into the world and reach people for Jesus Christ together. But many local churches miss that. And like I said, I'm not saying that we miss that, but in some ways, I think we do. That our hearts and our passions is not to, when someone comes and say, oh, that person would be a good church member. Maybe they dress right, or maybe they have finances. Don't let those things determine who you think should be part of our church or not. No, he says, go into the ends of the earth. And you know what I mean? Inside this church, you have Saul, who used to persecute the Christians. He probably wouldn't be welcomed in a lot of churches today. And you see these different guys. And look what it says in verse number 2. And we're going to try to cover a lot today. But there's a lot of good things in here. I hope will be interest to you and actually be a blessing to you. Verse number 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate. Now, here's something I want you to think about is they're ministering to the Lord. They're fasting. They're praying. Sometimes people say, I just wish God would tell me what he wants me to do. Separate yourself. Pray. Fast. Seek God's will. There's some written things in the Bible that says, hey, go into all the world. Do the things that you know you're supposed to do. That's exactly what they're doing. They're ministering. It doesn't say they're ministering unto people. And I think it's a good thing to minister unto people. But for you to know the people you should minister to, you must first minister to God. Yet fasting and praying, seeking God's will, then God says, hey, I want you to go talk to so-and-so, and I want you to go talk to so-and-so. And I think it's great when people rally in big numbers behind somebody that's a church member that has a need. I think that's wonderful. But that's not always. Sometimes it's overkill. I know Miss Carol once said, hey, can we not call or text so much when they were sick with COVID? Or maybe she was just saying that to me, but so many people, I think that's wonderful. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but I'm telling you that there is a world out there that we need to reach out to, and there's a world out there that we need to minister to and we need to pray for. He said, well, I just don't know who to talk to. I don't know who that person is supposed to be. They didn't know. They were happy. They were Antioch. They were praying. They were fasting. It doesn't say they were praying, God, will you send somebody to Pathos? No, they're ministering unto God. And as they minister unto God, guess what happens? God says, hey, I got a job for Paul and I got a job for Barnabas. I know he's called Saul. It changes in this chapter. So if I call him Paul, I think you'll understand why. I got a job for them. And let's send them out and let's get them to do something different. You mean, They wouldn't be missed at their church? Of course they'd be missed at their church. But that's not the point. Then we want to get the gospel out of the church house to the other parts that it says, unto the ends of the earth. So it says in verse number 3, and when they had fasted, they fasted about and prayed and made sure and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Verse number 4, it says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. I like that. I don't know if you see in verse number 3, he says that the church sent them. In verse number 4, it says the Holy Ghost sent them. So who sent them? They both did. They both did. God spoke to their hearts, the Holy Ghost. And once again, when you see someone who believes that they're called to be ordained into a ministry or sent out, you should see that in a church. You should see that in a person. The church should recognize it from their service and from their love for God. And you see the calling of God on their life. And then they are sent out of the church. And that way they're accountable to the church and different things like that. But that's an important thing. Be sent from the Holy Ghost, but also do it underneath the authority of a local church. And if the next time we send a missionary out, that's how it works. It says that they're sent out of a local church. And so here's the thoughts here. We need more laborers. Definitely need more laborers. I think we all agree. I would say in a small church like ours, you know, some of you maybe medium sized, whatever you want to call it, there's always things that need to be done. There's always work that needs to be done. There's always ways that people can be blessings to others. But it just doesn't happen sometimes. You say, well, I don't know. Then pray and ask. See where you get involved, because there is needs that are there. And it comes to, so how do people get called into the work of the Lord? We need to have more men and women and families engage. We need people that will be willing to engage and minister to others. We need people who are willing to pray, and who are willing to fast, willing to take their resources, their time and their energy, and put them into reaching people for Jesus Christ. I know sometimes people want to ask, oh, what is it that I can do? And they say, oh, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And somebody says, I don't know what I should do. I says, well, grab some tracts, go to a street and knock on some doors and try to tell some people about Jesus Christ, because they weren't interested in doing some of the other things. And it's not picking. It's just saying we need more laborers. We need more workers. And if you want to know what God wants to do, get as close as you can to him. Let him reveal it unto you and let him speak to your hearts. I love it how he says the Holy Ghost said in verse number 2, he speaks to us. And then he says, separate, meaning that there was a specific work he had for them. And then they were sent away. We need workers. Every church needs workers. I think this is a message that could be brought up to any church probably in America and say, hey, what do you need? We need more workers. We need people that are going to do the work of the Lord. We need more people that are going out. We need more people to do this, to do that. And they said, well, I guess I don't feel like I'm needed or this or that. You know, talk to the Lord. Let him help you find out whatever it is. But there's, like I said, a list of things. And they're not always the most attractive things, but there are things that need to be done. Is God speaking to you? We should pray for laborers. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, pray ye therefore the laborers that will enter into the harvest. We should pray for laborers. But we should not be praying for laborers if we're not willing to go and do something ourselves. So we don't want to be hypocritical. We need to pray for laborers. And one preacher put it this way. If we had more praying Christians, we would have more Christians going. If we had more Christians seeking the Lord, we would have more Christians seeking the lost. I like that. If we had more praying Christians, we would have more Christians going. If we had more Christians seeking the Lord, we would have more Christians seeking the lost. It's interesting, these chapters that Paul and Barnabas put an emphasis in encouraging and having other people get involved. Especially you see in verse number 5 where it says, and when they were at Salmis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And look at that last phrase. And they had also John to their minister. It's amazing they get people involved. They get young people involved. We see here with this story here with John Mark's known for being younger. Timothy, a few chapters later, he's involved. We see them wanting to get other people involved in the ministry. Luke, we believe Luke's a little bit older. It goes from Luke from just being a part, writing about it to where he changes to where he uses the word we instead of they, meaning he joined up and got involved. We need to embrace young people to try to get them involved and connected. The greatest thing we could do with a young person is says, connect your life with God. Find out what God is doing. And as you find out what God is doing, then go and pursue it with all your heart. Doesn't mean that everyone's going to be called to be a preacher and everyone's going to be called to be a missionary. If everybody, every man was a pastor, who would they pastor to? That's ridiculous. But at the same time, don't dismiss the thought of, hey, going into a full-time ministry. Get alone with the Lord and ask God. But one thing we need to do is somehow enlist young people to be involved in the work of the Lord. We need to enlist young people to be involved in the work of the Lord. And I think some people say, I think that's great. I think that's wonderful. I think we should. How do we get more young people involved in the work of the Lord? It's by demonstrating it's important to you. John Mark here, it's a cool story. Most of you probably know a little bit about the story, but we're going to tell it very quickly. If you go to chapter 12, just one chapter up there, go to verse number 12. In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, it says, and when they had considered a thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So we see it in a home of Mary that's here. It's a house of prayer. It's a place that where spiritual people were at, were praying for Peter. So we see that they were there, and it was something that, hey, their family was someone who prayed. It's something that was important to them. And then you see later on that he's there, and look what it says in 25, chapter 12. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So he's there. He's a young man. He's there and he's serving the Lord in his own house. Paul and Barnabas see him and they take John Mark onto their journey. And now it says later on in the journey, John Mark kind of messes up and John Mark wants to go home. He leaves. It says in verse number 13 of chapter 13. Now, when Paul and his company loose from Pathos, then came they to Pergian and to Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. Now, if you know the story a little bit, you see them, they taking a chance on a young man. He becomes like a mission intern. He ministers unto their needs. Doesn't mean he was a preacher of them. No, he ministers to their needs. And as things get tough and things get hard, he decides to go back home. Makes a mistake. I tell you, if we don't enlist young people to get involved in the church's activities and get involved in serving in churches, what will our next generation church look like? I see that he makes a mistake. And later on, Paul and Barnabas are talking about going back out on a journey. And there's a discussion or a dispute whether or not they should take John Mark. And Paul and Silas go one way. John Mark and Barnabas go the other way. It's okay. Two different groups now are going out to spread the gospel. And it's a wonderful thing. I'm just telling you, we need to be patient with young people sometimes. And they're going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. We need somebody who's going to work with them, who's going to be patient with them, who's going to be kind with them, who's going to show them, I love the Lord, and I believe that it's worthy to give my life to God. That's what Paul and Barnabas are showing them. We are on this journey. Come help minister with us, minister to us. We believe our life is worthy to put at risk, and we believe to get to the ends of the earth, that God has called us to go to these places, and we're going to go into the ends of the earth to preach and teach the gospel. He showed them that example. Now, later on, we know that John Mark obviously wants to go back on the missionary journey with them. And Paul says no. But later on, Paul says, you know, he wants to see John Mark because he's beneficial. What is that? He's got a little bit more seasoning now. And we cannot just sit there and be so harsh and hard. We want to get young people involved, and we can't expect them to be perfect every single time. We can't expect them to be perfect without getting some experience. That's why we learn. We teach them. We teach them how to be patient. We teach them the same way people taught us. I owe a lot to people who were patient with me growing up. I owe a lot to people who put up with some of my shenanigans. I can only imagine, if you think my sermons are bad now, can you imagine what a 12 or 13 or 14 or 15-year-old boy trying to teach your church what it sounded like? You know, it's people were patient with me. People were kind with me. People helped me. And they brought me along and they said, hey, we love the Lord. We think you should get connected too. And you know, the people I learned from are those who were connected to prayer and those who were connected to the work of the Lord. I remember I was in first through third grade Sunday school class, boy Sunday school class. They had a lady teacher. Her name was Eva or Eva. I don't know what you call her, Rochelle. She was Mrs. Rochelle to me. And she would go out and visit her Sunday school class every single week. And she would take one of the boys with her to go visit. Why is that? To get to know the boy, but also to spend time with him, but also to visit. And I understand probably now grown ladies going out with 8 or 9-year-old boys might be looked upon, down upon, unless they're really close family and different things like that. I get that, but it's the whole point. She wanted to connect. It was her ministry. It was her part of the church. She gave herself completely to it. And she's like, every single week, there was a knock on my door. Every single week, there was another guy standing there. Once a month or once every couple months, it was me that was standing there with her. And we enjoyed those times. She says, I love the Lord. I love the work. And I want you to come along and I want you to be a part of this. So I want you to, what she's trying to do, she's trying to get the next generation in love with God to be connected. And we need to be around people that are connected with prayer like John was and connected with someone who loves the Lord and who wants to serve the Lord. And also, there's somebody who lets them connect with the Lord. I remember at a younger age, I got the opportunity, I think it was about 12, got the opportunity, 6th grade, 7th grade, start working in a junior church under Mr. Spicer. And as time went along, it was great. I became the teacher. And, you know, I got to preach in our church when at teen nights. And I got to serve on bus routes. I got the chance to connect and do things. And know where I learned that from? It's people who love the Lord and other people who were doing it. He said, well, we don't see as many young people really interested in doing it. We don't see as many adults that love the Lord and say, hey, will you come along with me? Would you like to? They're not serving like they used to. Where are the Eva Vichelles? And where are they? And I know we have some, if not a good amount of people who work and to do things for the Lord, but we need to enlist the next generation somehow. They see you have a love and passion for God. Not a love and passion to talk bad about the church. I wonder how many times they would hear, are you encouraging, serve the Lord versus being discouraging about other people at the church? Why would I want to serve? That person's acts rude and that person has this problem and you do nothing about complain about this person or complain about this thing. No, we love the Lord. We want to reach out to the Lord. Let's enlist young people to say, hey, I love the Lord and I want to serve the Lord. And I want to be a part of that. And they connect it with people with serving. And you say, well, Pastor, I'd like to do more, but there's guidelines and things like that to be teachers and this and that. Of course, we want people that if you're going to be a teacher, we want you to be here at church. That's not unreasonable. I mean, if you're going to connect and say, I love the church, or I love the people of the church, and I want to be here for the preaching and teaching of the church, how can you teach that in a Sunday school class and not show up yourself? And so there is, of course, guidelines for leadership. But at the same time, it's not just that. It's, hey, when's the last time your child saw you give out a track, or a teenager saw you give out a track, or knocked on a door to invite someone to church? How can we enlist the young people? Once again, we want them to connect with God's will for their life. And if they're sent out, that's fine with us. That's great. That's wonderful. But how are they ever going to hear the calling unless they're connected around people who will pray, connected around people who will show, connected around people who love the Lord? And I'm not just talking about trying to convince young people to come and be and spend and show them times about how to shoot a gun or throw a ball or bake a cake. All those things are great. But show your love for the Lord during that time. Influence them for God. I know that there's been many in our church family that has influenced my sons, and I'm thankful for that. There are some who influence them for the Lord, who want to serve the Lord, and they've recognized that, and they have a passion for serving the Lord. There's others who watched my son's service for the Lord and thought, wow, that's really great. They didn't learn from the adult. Instead, the adult kind of learned from them. And I'm not even sure if they learned from them, but they just saw, oh, that's really nice. The young people should be learning it from us because we have a passion for God and a passion for the things of God. We want to get to the ends of the earth and we want to show people that we love the Lord in our own homes and in our own church family. Let's go to chapter verse 44. As I said, it's got to be a challenge to try to get everything in that we want to do. But chapter 13, verse 44, the Bible says, "And the next Sabbath day," once again, they administered some different areas. They preached messages. They saw people saved. They saw people that were against them. It says, "And the next Sabbath day, they came almost the whole city." Isn't that wonderful? The whole city came to hear them. We love to have that, to hear the word of the Lord. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." We see here that there is the opportunity here because so many people came, but you also see the opposition that's here. What happens? It's not even the people that are living wicked lifestyles. It's the Jews. It's the religious people. And I've come to realize that many times that the religious people, that do not know the Lord, get envious because of how God's working other people's life, and they want to stop the work of the Lord. And that's what happens. You see it happen with Jesus. They were religious people. They didn't know God, but they did whatever they could to stop it. And we got to make sure that we're not just a religious person, that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And even at times, we make sure that believers that are far from God do not like it when people are serving God and passionate about God and see things happen. They look at others and they say, "Well, there must be something wrong with them because I don't have that type of feeling. I don't see God working in my life." So we start throwing stones. Don't be a religious person that's lost, stopping the work of God. But also don't be a religious person that's saved and doesn't have the heart of God and stand in the way of progress of reaching out to the ends of the earth. "Oh, I think it should be done this way. I think it should be..." Make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're seeking, like it says in chapter 13, and fasting and praying and seeking God. It's unto the ends of the earth is God's passion. It's what it says here. Look what it says in verse 43. "Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious prophets followed Paul and Barnabas. Some believed, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold," so that they didn't back down. And said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So we see the shift here. We're going to the Gentiles. "For so hath the Lord commanded, saying, I have set thee to be a light." We're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, a light not just to the people we're used to, a light to those that they did not know, "that thou shouldest be for salvation," look at this, "unto the ends of the earth." There is a great responsibility there. There is going to be opposition. But boy, look at the opportunities. "So, Pastor, I'm not sure about opportunities." What do you mean you're not sure about opportunities? The world is full of lost people around you. They are full. I mean, if you're out in the public today, it would probably be almost impossible for you not to pass by someone that is lost. But there's opposition, Pastor. There is. But look at the responses, verse 52. The word's going out. Look who's doing it. We'll talk verse 51. It says, "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them." Who did they shake the dust off from? They shook the dust off for the people who were rejecting the gospel. They did not want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had given them the message. They gave them a chance to repent. Sometimes people use that in a way that's not really truthful and, not wanting to spend time with other believers. This is the point. And it was those that rejected the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." So what do we see here? They're filled with joy. Filled with the Holy Ghost. They're facing persecution. They had things that happened to them, and they stirred up people, and they got people, and they were, in verse number 50, it says they were expelled them out of their coast. So do they go back to Antioch? They've been expelled out of their coast. No. Where do they go? They go somewhere else. Chapter 14, great chapter of the Bible. It talks about them going to Iconium and to Derbe and Lystra. Paul is stoned there, and he gets up and goes right back into the city. Chapter number 15, they have the dealing with whether or not a Gentile should have to be circumcised. Great chapter of the Bible. You see in that chapter of the Bible how to deal with things spiritually and scripturally. You see people communicating and talking about their problems. We're not reaching to the ends of the earth because we can't get along with each other sometimes. And it's tempting to park here and talk for a little while, but we need to make sure we're not part of trying to stop the work of the Lord. Open communication is necessary. When people aren't willing to communicate, it's like they don't care about the fact that they're harming the work of the Lord and trying to spread things out. The final thing I want you to look at, and once again, we're trying to get things quickly, chapter 16. Chapter 16. Let's look at verse number 6. Chapter 16. So they've gone, they've seen converts, they go back to their church in Jerusalem, chapter 15. They have a conversation about whether or not they should have to be circumcised. They deal with the matter. They're sent back out in chapter 16. We see that they're there. They see, they find Timothy in chapter 16, or Timotheus. But I'm interested in showing you the call that God placed on this missionary team's life. So in verse number 6, now when they had gone throughout Pergia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach toward in Asia. So they were planning on going to Asia, and God said no. He's like, who in the world is he to tell me where I should go? God's got a plan and a purpose. If God shuts one door, it's because he has something better planned for you. If he says no somewhere else, it's because there is a greater yes. If he says no to something, it's because he has something different. And if it's something different that God wants you to do, it's even better. And you continue on reading. It says, now when they had gone through, in verse number 7, it says, and when they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. You say, Pastor, did God hate the people in Asia? Did God hate the people in Bithynia? No, he didn't hate those people. He loves those people. He wants to see them lost. So why didn't he send them? Because God had a plan for them. God knew there was people there seeking and searching. And we're going to be introduced to the lady in a second. And after he had seen the vision, look how the response was. Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord called us for them to preach the gospel unto them. They said, when we knew what God wanted to do, we were assured of it, and we didn't. They were sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. They did it immediately. Look what it says in verse number 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city that is part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Isn't that wonderful? God knew exactly where they needed to go. There was someone praying there. Someone who did not know. They knew they were trying to worship God. They did not have all the details that the disciples had. So God sends the disciples there. And it says, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. So it says that they sat down and had a conversation. I think this is really what it means to reach people. Do you see people getting saved during church services at churches in the Bible? Not that much. And I know there was someone was preaching and 3,000 got five, 5,000 got saved. But where were they at? When you hear about the house churches, you don't really hear as much about unsaved people. Do I think we should bring unsaved people? Yes. Do I think we should have big days to attract people? Yes. But they were conversations they were having one-on-one with people outside the church house. Let's keep on going here. There's something I want to get to and we'll be done. And it says in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Anybody know where Thyatira was? It's an Asian area. So he said, you can't go to Asia, but God sent him to a woman that was from Asia, or at least his lineage from Asia. Isn't that cool? I mean, he got to reach Philippi and also Asia, Macedonia and Asia at the same time. And I think that's amazing when you think about it, that God knows exactly who was looking, knew who exactly was ready for the conversation, knew exactly. And why is that? It's because there was somebody who was sensitive and close to God, and they responded when God spoke to them. No to Asia, no to Bithynia. Do I have that type of relationship? No. I wish I could hear him quickly say, I don't want you to do this. Sometimes I'm a little bit hard in the head, and it takes me a little while. It's like, okay, I should be doing this. This didn't work, and God, you're right. I should be listening better. But Paul and Barnabas, they're sensitive here. And as they're sensitive, they begin to go and God connects the dots here. And God starts a church in Philippi that's known for being gracious in their giving. One last thing and we'll be done. Go up to I want you to see here in verse number 10, it says something. And after he had seen the vision, immediately that next word is we endeavored. If you go up to verse number 4, it says, and they went. You go to verse number 6. Now when they. Verse number 10 and on, it starts saying we. Why is that? It's because the writer joins up with the team. It wasn't about just the team anymore. Dr. Luke had joined up to be with the team. And now he's part of the team. And now we're going doing this and we're going doing that. So make sure you're not part of they. My church is doing that. We're doing this because we're a part of it. And feel like you're part of a church and that you're trying to reach the ends of the world. Think about Dr. Luke. You think, well, as a doctor, what help could he have been? Well, I'm sure he was a great blessing to many. But could you imagine if every doctor that was a born-again Christian would be connected with the Lord and sold out for God, what type of difference they could make? Think about every teacher, every housewife, every administrator. If we were just connected with what God wanted to for our lives, to do whatever he wants us to do inside the circles we have, we could reach the ends of the world. Why is that? Because God will connect the dots. It's getting, once again, we need laborers. It's getting people connected to what God wants for them to do and then enlisting young people to do it. Now, I know not everybody's going to be able to come out on Saturday at 90 some degrees weather. That I get that. I understand that. But this week you're going to come across somebody that you should have a conversation. It says that what they do, these women, they went down and Paul, the great preacher, it says he sat down. It says, we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither in verse 13. They had a conversation. Is preaching good? Yes, preaching's important. Should we keep on preaching? Definitely. But at the same time, majority of people are one from a testimony of someone else trying to talk to them. Now, they might get them to come to church and that's when they hear the preaching. But very rarely do you see somebody just say, hey, I came to church just because I saw a sign somewhere. It does happen. We have a couple in our church right now that just they said they saw the sign for years and they wanted to check us out. And they've been coming and visiting for a little while. And I'm super excited about that. God connects the dots. We are faithful going out, inviting lots of people. And then he sends somebody by through the sign. I don't really care. God get all the glory to that. So, but at the same time, unto the ends of the earth. Are you part of getting it unto the ends of the earth? I'm not talking about just giving, and giving is important to missions. But somehow, some way, we need to get the gospel out of the church house and into the streets of Elizabeth City. And we should not be forcing our will to be done on people. They're praying here. What is it? You see them praying about where they should go. God says no, God says no, God says no. There's somebody else over there praying in verse 13 where prayers want to be made who did not know the one true living God. She responds to that. There's prayers happening there. God connects the dots. How would they ever known? He would have been in Asia. Then nobody would have been there for Lydia. Be sensitive to the word of God. Be sensitive to God speaking to your heart. Be close to him. Pray. Fast. Ask God, what is it you want me to do with your life, my life? I don't want to defile myself. I want to bring glory to God. What do you want me to do? Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, help us today to be burdened to get the word of the Lord out, to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the ends of the world. Exciting to see how you sent them to the Gentiles and they were sent out of the church by the Holy Spirit and the church and how you worked. Help us to be burdened. Help us to be a good example to that next generation. Help us to teach them that we love the Lord and we think it's valuable that they would give their hearts and lives and service to the King. Whether it's in full time or whether it's just serving the Lord in a local church, whatever God calls us to do is the greatest thing we can do for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.